I believe I can hear some people just to the east of us who are gathered in a stadium and gathered outdoors because their places of worship have been so devastated, singing this song, Jesus is my friend. And today I think we also, in our own anxiety, the fact that we feel very vulnerable ourselves, are looking for this friend. The friend, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that friendship and gathering in his name will bring some comfort and stability to you. Maddie, when do you start classes again at FSU? You're able to start tomorrow morning. Well, good for you. Good for you. We're glad that some sense of stability is coming back to these devastated areas. And glad you got to be home for a week with us as well. And we pray for all of those anxious parents that are sending their college students back to various universities in this week. Well, today, of course, is the first Sunday of our a time of making a financial commitment to the church. We've been talking about generosity for a couple of months. Some of you are saying, I hope we'll get to the point where the pastor doesn't have to talk about generosity and giving so much, but can begin again to talk about Jesus. But I hope that you'll feel that there is some connection in these conversations. I hope today's thoughts will also help. But at the end of the service, if you have a chance to prayerfully during this time, decide what is an appropriate gift for you to Christ and his church, please take a moment to do that. Even in the sermon, I'm giving you permission to do that, and at the very end, we'll take a time for you to make your personal commitment. My thanks to so many who've had a hand in making this process, this of preparation and deepening of our spiritual lives possible. So today we're going back to a very core scripture from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. You're welcome to follow it along on your device or in the pew Bible or perhaps a Bible that you brought. But a couple of verses that are in the setting of Jesus meeting with the disciples at a time of decision and asking them, who do you say that I am? And a part of our commitment of our whole lives to Christ is our answer to who we really think Christ is, not just in our thoughts and with our lips, but also with our lives and our commitment. So I'll read the scripture. You follow along, if you will, in your own way. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Well, especially on this Sunday, I can safely say I really have had a rather easy life. I've never faced the devastation that folks are facing to the east of us. And I'm counting myself fortunate that I can say that. Some of you are unable, I know, to say that. But all of us, regardless of the fact we have been so abundantly blessed, know that there have been a few times in our lives, and sometimes a very few times, when we have felt the world shake beneath our feet. And when the things that seem to be stable and firm in our lives have fallen away from us, and we have become alarmed and excitable and anxious and uncertain, and work through those times very carefully and thoughtfully and faithfully, but they come to all of us. Sometimes they come because we've made a fatal mistake And we're in that time when we have been found out and we're waiting for the proverbial other shoe to fall. Some of you know that anxiety. Or you've come to a crossroads in life where you have to choose between two people, where you're going to please one and displease the other, and you know that it will have lasting consequences maybe for the rest of your life, what your choice might be. Or there's a fork in the road where you have to leave something behind and give up something in order to choose another way. You know those times, those shakable times. Sometimes someone that has been close to us and that we have trusted makes a decision that hurts us so very deeply. And in the words of the old country song, they, you know, just took our heart out and stomped on it. And it's just that as flat as it can be. And those are hurt, painful in times of great hurt. Sometimes it is because we've lost a loved one that has been dear to us, and we grieve for that individual. We wonder if we'll ever feel the same about life, and if life will ever come back to the center again for us. Sometimes a child wanders off, and sometimes we even find that child, but when we find the child still doesn't want to come home, just does not want to be a part of the family. And so that pain again is so devastating and so difficult for us to deal with. And so for all of us, we have had those experiences where we have been shaken. For some of you, even recently, it's been the diagnosis of a doctor when the doctor comes in and shares news with you that you never thought you would hear in relation to your life. And all of a sudden, you're dealing with a consequence that just seems so overwhelming. And maybe you are like me, saying to my doctor at one time with a diagnosis, "Doctor, you've got the wrong x-rays and CAT scan. Those are not mine. They can't be. They don't belong to me." And so when you begin to be in denial, as I was, and shocked to that point that you deny the reality of the evidence and the tests that are right before you, you know how devastating, how powerfully devastating these moments can be. Cat Stevens, which some of you remember and some of you have no idea who he might be, had a song where this is a wild world, a wild, wild world, and sometimes you just can't make it upon a smile. What happens in our world when you can't make it upon a smile? In this wild world that we've seen over to the east that's just been so devastating, where people thought this is just another tropical storm, we'll make it through this, and I'll be back at school or work on Monday morning and everything will be fine, and then life just completely shakes one down to one's core and one's foundation. I want to propose perhaps that maybe all of us in life need some kind of anchor point in our lives, something to attach our lives to. Some years ago now, at one of my churches, we had this huge live oak tree right in the front of the church, and it came time that it needed to be thinned out and trimmed in case a storm would come along like the one that's been faced recently by those who had to face down Michael. And so the tree trimmers came with their ropes and their saws and their energy and with their debris grinders, and they set out to work. My office happened to be on the second level of the church, so I had just a great view right out my office window of them and their work. And if you've ever watched them work, they're quite fascinating, and they are really big risk takers. And later in the morning, I went off to an appointment, and when I returned, there were fire trucks and ambulances and police cars and first responders there. And before I even parked, I knew what had happened. One of them had fallen, most likely, and one did, and came plummeting down and fell on his chainsaw, which wasn't running, fortunately, but he broke his femur in several places. And I asked the foreman about why he fell and what the circumstances were, and he said, well, he secured his rope to an anchor point that was not strong and was not firm. And so when he took a risk and took a step, the anchor point where he was tied off broke. It should have been just a routine transfer from one branch to another, and down he came. And of course, with tragic results. And when I visited him in the hospital, he said the same thing to me. I didn't choose a good anchor point above me to tie myself off. And when it gave way, of course, down I came. Gravity will have its way. It's important for us in life to have an anchor point. When things just fall apart and we are shaken to the core, we need an anchor point, a place to stand, a firm place that holds us, as Ashley's friends are holding on to Psalm 46 this week. A place to hold on to read, to focus, to internalize, and to know that God's grip has not turned us loose. And so we need those anchor points, because if we don't have them, when life is shaken, it can fall apart, and families can fall apart, and really our whole world can fall apart. And so we look for those anchor points that are firm, and anchor points that will hold. Every life needs an anchor point, not just for tragic times, but also for good times. Even in good times, life is better lived when there are strong anchor points. You have on the cover of your bulletin today, your order of service, a photo that's probably somewhat familiar to you in some form or another, of some climber who's hanging off a mountain by a rope. Some of you maybe have observed the climbers who climb without ropes, the freestyle climbers. They are fascinating, especially out west, to watch them ascend and just at the same time just marvel at their bravery, at their foolishness, at their strength, at their daring. But there's something that's a deeper fascination with that, because it reminds you that that's the way you're doing life for the most part, that we are looking for those invisible anchor points that will hold us in the uncertainty of having to do life without a net under us. And those are risky places we find ourselves. And so we are looking for that anchor point. This individual, like so many other individuals that I met in my short military service who did rappelling and were airborne rangers, I was always just so fascinated with their bravery and with the risk that they took. And as long as they had a good anchor point, they could propel out of an aircraft or whatever needed to be done with all the gear that they had with such a seamless, flawless gracefulness that was simply amazing. And they look forward to it. And we look to live life in the same way. When you have a strong anchor point, you'll take risks. You'll have more fun. You'll have more joy. You'll be more engaged. And those who rappel and mountain climb say, you know, it's fun coming down, because, you know, you can come down upside down, you can swing around, you can stop and enjoy the view, you can just enjoy the breeze, and there's just something freeing and magnificent about that. But you need a good, strong anchor point, not something that's unstable and something that is not strong enough to hold you. So we talk about anchor points today and what they mean in our lives. Jesus is with his disciples, going back to the scripture. And John the Baptist has been killed by Herod Antipas. And Jesus is intimidated by John the Baptist's death. And so he gathers his disciples and he heads to Caesarea Philippi, which is way up in the northern part of Israel. And he goes about as far as he can go away from Herod Antipas. And as he is there with his disciple, there comes a point in his thinking that it's time to go back to Jerusalem and face what he has run away from. It's time to go back into the teeth of the controversy, and it's time to face things head on. And so he looks around at his disciples, and he hopes that they're going to go with him, and he wonders about their anchor points. And so he says to them with that first question, who are people saying that I am? And of course, they come up with all kinds of titles. Some say that you are John the Baptist reincarnated, and others say that you are Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And then I'm sure there is a pause as Jesus contemplates those answers. And then he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter speaks up for the disciples and says that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to Peter and says, and you are Peter, the rock, the son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this conviction, upon this anchor point, And Peter's profession becomes the anchor point that God, through Christ, establishes his church upon. And it makes all the difference in the world what anchor point we choose as well to anchor our church, our spiritual lives, and our personal lives as well. A couple of points. One is that it makes a difference what we believe. People often say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters how you live. Your beliefs don't matter. But I would disagree with that, and Scripture would disagree as well. It makes a difference what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he is the promised one. He is the Son of the living God. And when we believe that, we believe that through the resurrection, Jesus Christ has defeated evil, and that ultimately good will overcome evil. That anchor point makes a huge difference within our lives, because we then are convinced of how things will turn out. And so when we see evil, we go towards it and we challenge it, and we challenge it with hope, because we know ultimately what side we're on and what position we want to take, because Jesus has overcome. Jesus came not only to be our Savior, but to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came to save the world. And in that salvation, personally, we experience this as Jesus wiping out our past and giving us our salvation, giving us a new start. And so we don't have to be defined by our past. We have a whole new life to live in Christ. And that belief makes all the difference in the world in how you approach life. As a new person, as a person who personally is being transformed by God, and by a person who believes the world is being transformed by God, and so you are engaged fully in your own transformation as well as working feverishly in the world, even at times when it seems impossible or it's really not going to come out right, you still believe in the resurrection, in the hope of the salvation in Jesus Christ, and it makes all the difference within your life. And that difference is so deep in our lives that ultimately our convictions drive us. Your conviction is the filter through which all other things come into your life. And if there is no filter, then you wander about. When you go through sad times, as my family did this past week in losing our Aunt Emmy at 104 and 11 months, we thought she would get to Thanksgiving for that 105th birthday, but it just wasn't meant to be. And I'm indebted to her, and my life and my ministry are indebted to her for through the years she's given me a prayer retreat at her farm that has refreshed me and blessed me and centered me and allowed me a little time to keep my sanity. And as she would always say, it's a lot cheaper for you to come and spend some time with me. And she would always say, now you do whatever you want to the whole time you're here. There's no clock. There are no rules. There are no expectations. If I don't see you from the time you arrive until you leave, that's fine. I love that freedom in her spirit. But she would always say, it's a lot cheaper for you to come up here than it is to pay a therapist. So come and visit and have a prayerful time by yourself. I'm grateful for her. But I also, in the midst of trying to be a pastor in my Rita's family, as I always have been, sometimes I don't do the grieving I should do in trying to take care of everybody else. But at the same time, I am always reminded of the verse from the Psalms that says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The anchor point in Christ is that, yes, we will go through hard times, and we will go through difficult losses, and weeping will hold on for a while, but ultimately the morning of the resurrection will come for all of us. It may not even be in this lifetime, but that morning of resurrection will come for all of us, where there will be joy in the morning. It makes a difference what you believe, that you're not just going through life and that there's movement, but not movement in any direction. If we believe in Christ and that he is the Messiah, we're going towards the kingdom, and everything is taking us there. It may not seem like it, but we are going towards the kingdom. And so Jesus, as he hangs this anchor point on this confession of Peter, he also asks us, who do you say that I am? Do you say that I am perhaps a good teacher, that maybe I'm a prophet, that I am exceptional? Who do you say that I am? Are you willing to take the step that Peter took and say, Lord Jesus Christ, you divide history. You are the one that defines us as a human family and as human beings, that your kingdom ultimately will win. So friends, in our belief, we can come to understand that the deal has already been taken care of, and we are just invited to come along. The party of the kingdom has already started, and whether we accept the invitation to the party or not is up to us. But that anchor point, when it becomes a real deep part of our lives, changes everything. It makes a difference what we believe. The second thing, and there are only 2 points to this sermon. I know you're relieved at this point. The second thing is that this anchor point, these anchor points, are a matter of our heart and our spirit as well. A matter of our heart and our spirit as well. We often think of our faith in an intellectual way. We invite people to all kinds of studies, Bible studies and personal growth studies, a generosity study here recently. And I hope that the generosity has helped you to link the stewardship with Scripture and with the Christian life and with your life overall, to know that our generosity and what we give to Christ and His church and to the mission is a part of our saying, Jesus, this is who I believe you to be. I believe you to be the Lord of my life. I believe you to be the Lord of my treasure. Everything belongs to you. And this is not just an arbitrary financial decision that we make when we commit ourselves to be a part of the partnership in the kingdom, that we're saying this is an anchor point and it makes a difference. Don't you wish everyone had that anchor point? Isn't there someone in your life that you're praying for and you're saying, Lord, give this person a real anchor point? I know some tragedies and hard times are coming along, and they may be skating along right well right now, but the time is going to come when everything is going to come crashing down like a tree climber who's not tied off to a strong anchor point. I don't want that sorrow and their pain in their life, and I can't stop it. Only you can. Work not only in their minds, but work also, Lord, in their hearts as well. 2 men were walking through a garden, and as they made their way through the garden, it was beautiful in some ways. There were vegetables and flowers and produce, and they were quite enchanted with it because it was such a beautiful place, but they noticed it was kind of in disarray, and so the vegetables and the flowers were mixed together. There was grass on the path in places. Some of it flourished. Some of it was dying for lack of attention and water and weeding and fertilizing. And as the 2 men were making their way through Flo's parable in the garden, one of them said to the other person, said, I wish there was a gardener. This place really needs a gardener. And the other said, why don't you think there's a gardener? And the other one said, well, just kind of look at the disarray of everything. There's places that are flourishing and just beautiful and immaculate, and there are places that are desolate and starving for attention, for water, for fertilizer, for weeding, for picking the produce. It's just going to go bad. And the guy said, well, you know, there is a gardener. And the guy said, well, there can't be a gardener. Just look at this place. And of course, the parable lines up the garden with the world. Look at this place. It's in all disarray. There can't be a gardener. If there was a gardener, things would be a lot more orderly and a lot more beautiful, and everything would be tended to. And the second person says, well, you know, maybe the gardener's doing the best job he or she can do, and just maybe there's not enough ability and time and energy to just bring everything up to standard. And you know about gardens. If you've ever gardened, it turns over. For a day or two, it may look so plush and beautiful and that it's doing perfect. And then a couple of days, you come back later and something's kind of peaked out and it's reclining and it's not as gorgeous as it once was. And he said, well, there has to be a gardener. And he says, well, what can I say? What can you say to me that would ever convince me that there's a garden? Nothing you could ever say to me would convince me that there is a gardener, that there is a keeper. And the second person says to his friend, he says, I know that there's a gardener because I have met the gardener personally. I know there's a gardener because I have met the gardener personally. And I have a relationship with the gardener. In our own world, we look at a world that is in disarray constantly. It's always like a garden. It's turning over. Everything is different. But there comes that heartfelt moment within our lives when we can say, there is a gardener because I have met him personally. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only in my mind, but in my heart, in my relationship with him, that there is a gardener. Sometimes when things are rough and going difficult for me, I close my eyes and go back to 1965. I know that predates all of you, because that was when I first met Christ in the real way. And I've been convinced since that experience of meeting him that there is a gardener. It does not mean that my world has been perfect, just like your world has not been perfect, but that has been an anchor point for me. And it's defined my life, and it's grown increasingly important for me. Your experience may be totally different, but God wants to present himself to you both to your mind and to your spirit and to your heart as well. And when someone knows there is a gardener, though things may look like it does to the east of us, there is that anchor point that we're able to pick up and to move forward. The last thing that my sister Elizabeth texted me before she lost contact was this. She said, in 1973, Jim and I left for officers' candidate school and flight school in a 1972 Camaro with everything we owned in that car. And if we have to start over again, we are not afraid. We know that we can do it. We've done it before, and God has sustained us. And I thought, what a beautiful anchor point. What a beautiful anchor point. I can brag on my sister some today. What a beautiful anchor point. And I know their church is devastated in their community. The Treasure Island Boathouse that's been featured on television over and over again is just a couple of blocks from where they live in Panama City. But they have an anchor point. And so from our anchor point comes generosity and joy and love and freedom to repel what is a dangerous situation. But when we are convinced that our anchor point holds, then we know we have a security that this world cannot give or take away from us, and we celebrate that anchor point. And so I'm reminded of a song that I've used and sung, and it has convicted me as I prepare to make my commitment today quite often. It goes like this. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus, but the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? Let's pray together. Lord, you want all of us to have an anchor point. You want all of us to be able to know that we can be unshakable and unmovable in our lives because we have something ultimately to center ourselves on and to hold on to. You said that you would found your church on Peter, the solid rock. And oh God, we need a rock within our lives to be the anchor point, to tie our life to inform us, to enrich us, to bless us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to give us hope, even when it seems there is nothing to hope for. And so take a hold of us, we pray, O God, and strengthen our anchor point today with you. May our giving, our love for this church, also become an anchor point, not only for us, but an anchor point that we want to share with everyone that's possible, because everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs the promise of heaven. Everyone needs the promise that regardless of what tomorrow happens, that there is one that will not turn us loose and will not let us go. So Lord Jesus Christ, be our anchor point today. And guide and lead our lives, we pray, that we might serve and love you all the days of our life and finally come to dwell in that kingdom that you promised to us. Amen.